Okay, tonight we're going to kind of just prepare us for these chapters in Revelation 2 and 3 about the churches. Some things to get prepared. So let's just finish up a few things here, tie up some loose ends in Revelation chapter 1 and start talking a little bit about the angels are mentioned, the church and churches, and the difference between those tonight. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 10, the Bible says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Jump down to verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Okay, so before we talk about these seven churches or the church and churches, let's just make a note or two about these angels that are mentioned. We're going to be coming across so many references to angels in this book of Revelation, but in the 20th verse, this is what we learn. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Okay, so, and the Bible interprets the Bible. And you are given to understand that in certain Bible passages where you read the word star, you are reading about an angel. But let me remind you, you always allow the context to dictate the interpretation of the Bible. And the only safe rule is this. The Bible is to be taken literally unless the context dictates that you take it otherwise. For example, the seven stars. Those seven stars, we take them literally unless we're given information in the context which directs us otherwise. And the context here says these stars are angels. Okay. Now, it's interesting. If you go out in California, there's a city where the stars live. Right. That city is called Los Angeles. The angels is what it means. Los Angeles, the angels. The Bible says the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. And it's a strange thing that the stars hang out in the city of angels out there in California. Those, of course, are fallen angels, but nevertheless, the stars are angels. All right, let me show you another example. Look in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter number 2 and verse number 9. Matthew 2:9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. This is a star that appeared to these wise men in the east. This star led them to the promised land, and then this star led them to the very house where the young child Jesus was residing. Well, I got news for you. If one of those things like our sun, if it's a star like our sun, if that's what came and stood over that house, You wouldn't be going in there to see Mary or Joseph or the young child, because that whole place would be burned up to a crisp. But the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, the stars are angels. And you have Job chapter 38, verse 7, talking about when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. In the book of Jude, verse 13, the false teachers, ministers of Satan, sent to mess up God's people, they're called wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Well, God hasn't reserved darkness and for planets, planetary bodies. He has reserved black darkness for creatures that have rebelled against him. And so many places in your Bible, you see this, it talks about these stars. Now, some commentators, and you just have to read this stuff to believe it, I know, but it's true. Some commentators have attempted to make this kind of a connection. They say that the stars are angels, and angels are ministering spirits. So far, so good. They say, therefore, the minister of the church is an angel. I'm an angel. I kid you not. There's a preacher, he comes on the radio, he introduces himself as the angel of the church at Smyrna. And it's crazy. Now some Bible believers and fundamental churches have adopted this line because it's just one more way to enforce their authority over the brethren. That's the reason for it. I mean, after all, if you're just a born again, washed in the blood, redeemed child of God, but I'm an angel, then I've got some sort of an elevated or lofty position above my brethren. See, that's what they're going for. So, hey, let's clear that up real quick. Matthew chapter 20. And we've been here before, but sometimes you got to throw some weight on the other side of the boat if that boat's about to tip over. Matthew chapter 20. And by the way, if you're a pastor and you have to force your authority, then you don't have any. If you have to demand that people follow your leadership, that shows you that you're not a leader. If you have to set up these kinds of human provisions to keep yourself in the pulpit, then God didn't put you in the pulpit. All this stuff is just a man's way to hang on to what God never gave him in the first place. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. So any man that stands in a church house and says that he has authority over other disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is defying the instructions that Jesus Christ gave to his church that we just read here. We have gifts differing one from another. And one man's gift may place him in leadership. One man's gift may place him in the public pulpit. But that gift does not place him in a superior position to any other blood-washed child of God who's been equally gifted by the Holy Spirit. And the quicker we get that figured out, the quicker we'll get everybody in our churches living for God, instead of the dictator being busy living for God and all the little subordinates living for that dictator. That's all messed up. Now, the angel of the church is an angel. Okay? He didn't say that the stars are angels and the angels are preachers. He said the stars are angels and the church has an angel. Now, let me show you a couple of things, and maybe you'll find this interesting, maybe not. Go to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel, and also prepare Hebrews chapter 1 and Matthew 18. Daniel 10, Hebrews 1, and Matthew 18. Now, let me show you a couple of things. Maybe you'll here. First of all, Daniel 10, he's been praying and he's been seeking the face of God for 3 weeks. Praying to God for 3 weeks. Didn't give up. But even though there's been no answer come to his prayer. Okay, then in verse number 10. Daniel 10:10. He says, "Behold, an hand touched me." And verse 12, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Okay, he's the answer to Daniel's prayer. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia." Verse 20. "Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince." Michael, your prince. Okay, so now I'm not going to go into any great detail on this, but here's what you have. In between the third heaven where God resides and the first heaven where man resides, Earth's atmosphere here, in between those two places you have the second heaven, which is the realm of principalities and powers and the realm of spiritual wickedness in high places. And we are given to understand from Daniel 10, for example, that the governments of this earth that you can see, those governments are influenced in ways that we don't understand and may not ever understand. They're governed by principalities and powers in those heavens that we do not see. Michael, the prince of Daniel's people, the nation of Israel, in order to bring the answer to Daniel's prayer, he had to fight his way past the prince of Persia. And it took him 3 weeks to defeat that fellow before he could get down there to Daniel with the answer to that prayer. Now, there's only so much you can understand about that. Whatever God gives you, take it and be thankful for it. But I know this from the Bible, that nations of the earth have in heavenly places angels who represent those places. You know, and they're fighting either for them or against them, whether good or evil. All right, now Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 13. Hebrews 1:13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them? Notice it's not to them, it's for them. They're ministering for them. Who shall be heirs of salvation? They minister to those who are heirs of salvation. So, okay, those are the inheritors of eternal life. God has sent angels into this world to minister for them. That means on their behalf. Whatever God wants them to do for you, you got an angel who's going to do that, okay, on our behalf. All right, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. Okay, so I'd be careful about my attitude toward children. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Okay, so like I said, sometimes God gives you complete, intricate, minute details about things, and you can know everything there is to know about it. Sometimes, though, he just gives you little hints and suggestions and leaves you kind of wishing that you knew more. And you just have to content yourself about that. What God wants me to know is right here, and I can know it. What God doesn't want me to know, I just say I know everything about it that I need to know. And I'm not going to go down to the New Age shop, and I'm not going to go down and visit the Witch of Endor to try to find out more than what God has revealed. If God wanted me to know more, I would know more. But this much we know. On earth and in heaven, according to these verses we looked at, there are angels assigned to minister on behalf of individuals. Now, if angels minister on behalf of nations, like in the passage we looked at in Daniel, and angels minister on behalf of individuals, like these little ones, it should be no great thing when we turn to Revelation 1 and we find that angels minister on behalf of local churches. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad to know that not only is the Lord Jesus Christ watching over us individually, not only is the Lord Jesus Christ watching over us corporately, but as the forces of evil that we know so little about, as they seek to do what they can to destroy the ministry and the testimony of this local church, I'm glad that there are forces that have been sent to fight for us and labor on our behalf, forces that we really know little or nothing about. There's nothing in the Bible about praying to angels, nothing in the Bible about trusting in angels. I mean, listen, angels are not given for us to even fellowship with. Did you realize that? They fellowship with God. Okay, they're not given to serve us. They're given to serve God on our behalf. And so we don't get all wrapped up in angels to where it appears that we're trusting in angels instead of trusting in God. But we can just content ourselves to know that individuals have angelic assistance and nations have angelic assistance. And according to Revelation chapter 1, churches have angelic assistance. And when I read in 2 Kings chapter 19, I find where Sennacherib's army came up against Hezekiah, and Hezekiah went to God in prayer. and 185,000 enemy soldiers were camping round about Jerusalem, and God sent one angel down there, and that one angel destroyed every soldier in that enemy army. One angel took out 185,000 soldiers all by himself. I'm glad I've got an angel looking out for Bible Believers Baptist Church. How about you? So now, let's say this also. While in each of these seven churches, the Lord addresses the angel of that church, it's noticeable also that he constantly passes from speaking directly to the angel so that he can address the church. We'll see that. And let me show you an example. Go over there to Revelation. Look at chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, verse number 13. Look at the church in Pergamos. Revelation 2:13. I know thy works, thy, that word thy, that's singular, that's the Old Testament, or rather the Old English advantage that you get in the King James Bible that you don't get in the New Bibles. Thy, that tells you, that reveals to you that this is singular for the pronouns beginning with a T. And where he says, and where thou, okay, I know thy works, and where thou, again, another singular word, that's one church, one body, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and thou and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you. This time it's not thou, okay, or thee. So you, that's telling you, it's giving you more information than you'll get in the New Bible. It's telling you in the King James Bible that it's many individuals, numerous people. There's a plurality in the word you, Y-O-U, okay, slain among you. So the Lord gives the message through the angel, but the message is not for the angel. The message is for all the individuals that make up the church. Okay, did I confuse you? All right, let me give you another example. Look in verse number 10. Fear none of those things which thou, singular, okay, that's the church body as a whole, one church body, thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you, that's multiple, more than one, into prison, that ye, that's all of you, plural, may be tried, and ye, all of you, shall have tribulation 10 days. Okay, so now the reason that's important is that the same people that teach that the angel is the minister, the preacher, the pastor, they'll take that thing one step further. And you know what the next step is? The message to the church is given to the minister. And if the church wants the word of God, now, well, that means they've got to come to the minister to get it. They can't read the Bible themselves. They can't study the Bible themselves. They can't, God can't speak to them. God has to speak through the priest, though that priest may call himself a pastor. You understand, it's the same old system, though. Now, he may have spoken through the angel, but he spoke to all the members of these churches in these letters. Okay, here's something that we need to understand, and I'll tell you, there's so much confusion about this. So this lesson tonight is kind of just preparatory, so that it'll maybe help us as we get into these next chapters. And if we don't get it right away, we'll come back here as many times as we need to and remind ourselves. All right, now there's two groups. There's the one group who says the church is the universal, invisible body made up of all those who believe in Jesus Christ. And so everywhere you read church in the Bible, that's what you're reading about, the universal church, the one body. Okay. Then there are those on the other side who say the church is the local church. And so whenever you read church in the Bible, you are reading about the local church. And if you are not a member of a local church, you are not the Lord's, because the Lord's church is the local church. And then the next step, once you do that, somebody says, well, which church? And if you're a Baptist, you have to say, well, the local Baptist church. And then you say, well, do you mean the Northern Baptist, the Free Will Baptist, the Southern Baptist, the Independent Baptist, the Regular Baptist, the American Baptist? Which Baptist? And once you find out, eventually you get down to where what that fellow really means is me and my buddies who think just like I do, we're the church. And everybody else are all heretics. And that's what they really mean. And that's where it ends up. Okay, now in your Bible, you have the church. Now, this is biblical. You have the church of which Jesus Christ is the head. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And all those who are baptized into Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about water baptism, all those who are baptized into Jesus Christ are members of that one body. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you're baptized. It's a spiritual baptism. Okay, so you're members of this body. You don't see the body. It's invisible. And the members of that one body gather corporately all around the world in local congregations, just like this one. And those are called churches because they are a visible manifestation of the church. Okay, and I'll try my best in just a minute to show you that from the scriptures. Right now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And Romans chapter 8. The Bible is very easy to understand unless you approach it with an agenda. If you bring a denominational bias or a seminary persuasion with you to the Bible, you're going to come out as crooked as you went in. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 12. 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, you could not misunderstand those verses unless you really wanted to. Everyone who has received the one Spirit has been placed into the one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8. And verse number 9. Romans 8, 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that you keep the parts of the Bible that I think you should keep. Otherwise, you're in the flesh. No. You know, we get so unscriptural in our terminology whenever we try to straighten out our brethren, but look what the Bible actually says. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If the Spirit of God is in you, you are in the Spirit. You may not be pleasing the Spirit, but you are in the Spirit. Now look what he says. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, I'm not going to take you through all this Baptist bride stuff, and I'm not going to go through all this landmark stuff, and I'm not going to take you through all this apostolic succession business tonight. But let's just see what the Bible says. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not in Jesus Christ. If you have the Holy Spirit, you are in Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 8, 9 said. 1 Corinthians 12 says, everybody that has the Holy Spirit is in Jesus Christ. They may not even be Baptists. How about that? They might be Lutherans. They may be a Presbyterian. They may be a Pentecostal. They may be a Catholic. They may not even go to any church. But if they have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they are in the Spirit. The Spirit is in them. And when the Spirit came in them, he placed them, baptized them into the one body of Jesus Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse number 4. Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Everyone who has trusted the one Lord has, by virtue of the one faith, received the one baptism that is imparted by the one Spirit that puts them in the one body. Now, let me show you the mess you get into. Exhibit A, the Roman Catholic Church. They say, we are the one true apostolic church. We have an unbroken line of succession from the Apostle Peter. And unless you have received the sacrament of holy baptism by a Roman Catholic priest, you are not part of the true church, the body of Christ. Now, if you don't think that's a true, an actual Roman Catholic teaching, just ask anyone here that got saved out of that mess. They'll help you out. That is the Roman Catholic teaching. Now, let me give you the fundamental Baptist bride landmark position taught in the King James Bible-believing premillennial fundamental churches. They say, there is one unbroken line of succession running from John the Baptist to our local church. And unless you are a baptized member of our local church, you are not a part of the one body, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You show me the difference. I don't see the difference between that's the briders, and the Catholic Church teaching. Looks the same to me. I see somebody trying to get you to trust the church instead of the head of the church. I see somebody trying to obligate you to stay inside of a building because they're afraid you won't stay there of your own free will. Now, if there is if there's one unbroken line of succession that runs through the Baptist church, and the only way you can be a part of the true church is to be a baptized member of the local Baptist church, and there's one saving baptism, Ephesians 4, then, hey, out of one side of your mouth, you're saying salvation is all by grace apart from works. And out of the other side of your mouth, you're saying, but the only way you can get that salvation is to be baptized by a Baptist preacher. And trust me, you won't get one fellow that's pushing that stuff to actually admit to it. But what I hope you can see, you can't teach the one and not teach the other. Every saved, born-again believer is saved by virtue of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and is made by virtue of that faith in Jesus Christ a member of the one body of which Jesus Christ is the head. His body is the church. Now, when a church in a certain locality, a certain location, when that church is spoken of, like here in Ephesus, it is a company of believers united together for the purpose of worship and service. In this restricted sense, we may speak of the church at Pergamos, the church at Laodicea. It is the church represented in this community. Okay. The church is the representative of Christ on earth. The church at Ephesus would, therefore, be the representative of Christ at Ephesus. We trust that this church is a representative of Jesus Christ in this community. Now, why do we seek to do what the Bible says? Well, because we're not here to build a church. We're here to represent Christ. We're not here to build a membership. We're here to represent Christ. We're not here to have pack the pew Friday and bring your neighbor Saturday and double the tithe Monday night. We're here to represent Jesus Christ. And so we are to do things the way he would have them done, according to his decrees in the Holy Scriptures, so that when someone walks into this place or sees us out in the community, they see a visible representation of what is invisible to them. That is the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ as the head. That's why when your life is not patterned after Christ, or if it's not patterned after, if you're not living a life like Christ, you're misrepresenting the Lord. That is when your family, that is when your church service, that is when your congregation, that is when your order and functions and all that makes up church life, when it does not match the Bible, we are giving people the wrong idea about Jesus. And we're supposed to represent him truthfully, give a true representation. So the church at Ephesus is the visible representation of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Visible, something you can see, okay? And if Jesus doesn't drink, don't drink. If Jesus doesn't cuss, don't you cuss. If Jesus is faithful to his bride, be faithful to yours. If Jesus is honest in his dealings with men, be honest in your dealings with men. You see how that works? It's not obeying commandments so that God won't get me. It's obeying the Lord so that the world can see Jesus as he is in truth. Now, it's understood that the lusts of the old nature in the saved man, James 4, continually compel him to strive for that exalted position. And that's what got Satan, that's what Satan used to get Eve. You know, wouldn't you like to be in charge? That's what got the devil. He didn't want God to be in charge. He wanted to be in charge. That's what got Eve. She didn't want Adam to be in charge. She wanted to be in charge. That's what he said. He said, man, why don't you eat that fruit? Come on, you can be the big gun around here. Now, if that's true, then we should expect men to invent doctrines whereby their denomination or their brand of Christianity is held out as the one true apostolic or the one continuing unbroken or the one true bride or the one corner on the truth or the one and only place where you can be right with God. That's nothing more than the manifestation of that old nature and the flesh. I'm the biggest. I'm the best. I'm number one. If you want to be right with God, you've got to come my way. Your way. Jesus said, I'm the way. Well, we've got the truth. Nobody else does. Hey, Jesus said, I'm the truth. Well, you got to live like we do or else you can't be right with God. Jesus said, I am the life. So you may be surprised to hear me say this, but I think that there's probably some saved people who are members of the Episcopal Church. I think there's probably some saved people who like to get slain in the spirit in their church, down there at Benny Hinn's place. I think there's probably some saved people in just about any church you could name. They're not living right, not obeying the scripture, don't even have the right scriptures, but they're trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the only reason I would say they're not right with God because they're not in my church is because I'm someone that considers my church more important than the Savior of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's keep going. Now, the reason men teach these doctrines is not only pride, but they don't know any other way to keep members in their grasp, members that would leave the church were it not for an unbiblical fear that there was no salvation or no rapture or no marriage of the Lamb or some other such thing that they made up, apart from their particular group. You know, if you want to be part of the marriage supper, you better be a local, independent, premillennial Baptist who cuts his hair like I do and goes on visitation Tuesday nights from 7 to 9. You can have all that stuff. You can have all that stuff. I mean, if it takes a drill instructor in the pulpit beating you with a whip to get you to serve the Lord, you haven't seen the Lord yet. And once you've seen the Lord, you get away from that character as quick as you can. All this can be dismissed by the one that owns the blood of Jesus Christ as the sole merit of the believer. Only the blood of Christ. In Corinth, the carnal church, there grew up different schools, each professing a different leadership. Some said, I'm of Paul. Some said, I'm of Cephas. Some said, I'm of Apollos. Some said, I'm of Christ. We're non-denominational. Our sect is right because we don't have a name for our sect. Anything whereby Christians can make disciples of men and get men to follow a man instead of following Jesus Christ. There has been a natural tendency to this sort of thing in all ages. Men setting up certain standards, others gathering around those standards. As a result, Christ's own people have been dominated by clerical leaderships of All kinds. And so the laity, you hear that term? That's a term invented by man in order to make a distinction, to show a difference between the ordinary Christian and the clergy. Okay? The average Christian, they want to call them the laity, of every age has been subjected to unbiblical ecclesiastical control, being controlled by man-made rules, regulations, bylaws, sacraments, all that kind of stuff. While sect upon sect is multiplied and divided on the face of the earth. Until now, the greatest foes of King James Bible-believing Christianity are King James Bible-believing Christians who don't think you can really believe the King James Bible unless you learned it from my preacher, that is, or unless you got it from my school. You know, we've got the right Bible, the right doctrine, the right fundamentals, the right faith, the right belief, but we also got it from the right church and the right preacher. And if you're not wearing our shoes and our uniform, you're the enemy. The devil's not the enemy. The world is not the enemy. Liquor is not the enemy. Dope is not the enemy. Prostitution is not the enemy. People that believe just like we do are the enemy because they don't dot their I's and cross their T's with a pen that they bought from our store. God is so sick of that kind of stuff. Don't you know it? He said to that Laodicean church, I'm just going to spew it out of my mouth. It makes me sick. I can't stand the taste of it. That's what he said. The eyes of the followers of Christ have been diverted from Jesus Christ and been fixed upon men and their movements. And this is the very core of Nicolaitanism. People subjected to the one that leads them. And that one is not Jesus Christ. We're going to come across that Nicolaitanism in Revelation. So we'll talk about that later. Whatever diverts from Jesus Christ is to the dishonor of Jesus Christ. If you're trying to divert people away from Jesus Christ, you are dishonoring Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. So it's a strange thing. The very men who teach that the church is the local church will not teach that Jesus Christ is the one and only head of the local church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, isn't he? If the church is the local church, then you need to get that under shepherd out of the way. Okay. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Isn't it a strange thing that the very people who teach that the local church is the church also emphasize the authority of the pastor in the church? Kind of weird, isn't it? Some of you, maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. You ought to just go home tonight and shout, God, thank you. I don't know what he's talking about. Hallelujah. I don't know what he's talking about. You ought to be happy you got saved and born again in a place where your eyes were fixed upon Jesus, not on the man. And your eyes were fixed on the Bible and not on the church bylaws and the Constitution. And where you were free to live for Jesus. And free to learn from your own mistakes. And free to fall and try and get up again. Instead of in bondage to some man-made set of rules and regulations that were only put in place so that he could impress his preacher friends. Look how obedient my people are to me. Now there's three groups in your Bible. And if we don't distinguish these three groups, we cannot possibly understand these letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. So let's look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 10:32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. There are three separate and distinct groups of people on the face of the earth. And you must maintain the distinctions, or else you'll make all the errors that were made by the seven churches that are going to be pointed out in Revelation 2 and 3. The flesh and blood descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the Jews. If you cannot trace your physical lineage back through Jacob, through Isaac, and to Abraham, you are not a Jew. Second group, Gentiles. Everyone whose physical lineage does not run to Abraham through Isaac and through Jacob is a Gentile. Everyone, Jew or Gentile, who has been born again makes up the third group, the church. Now, I've said this before. Some of you may not have heard it yet, but you'll be convinced of it if you stick around long enough for us to finish Revelation 2 and 3. I'll tell you something. Every error in any church in the world today can be traced to a failure to distinguish between the church and the nation of Israel and the Gentile nations of the earth. Every single error in every single church. The entire system of the Roman Catholic priesthood, that whole system there, what that is the church trying to steal the Levitical system from the Jews. And every mainline Protestant denomination that is working to bring a kingdom on earth and peace and goodwill to man, what they've done is they have stolen God's kingdom program for the Jews and sought to apply it to the church. And when we go through those two chapters, we'll just go right down the line, but you've got to make the distinction. Jew, Gentile, born again, church of God. If you're saved and born again, you are not a Jew. You're a Christian. If you're saved and born again, you're not a Gentile anymore. Because you're a Christian, okay? And if you're not saved and born again, it doesn't matter what nation you belong to, what race you belong to, what people, what tribe, you are not a Christian. You know, they called that civil war in Lebanon a Christian-Muslim conflict. Christians and Muslims were not fighting in Lebanon. Orthodox church members and Muslims were fighting in Lebanon. Christians did not go on crusades. Dirty word in this country, isn't it? They don't like to hear that word, crusades. Christians are not the ones who went on crusades to take the Holy Land. Catholics went on crusades to take the Holy Land. So you got to get that difference. If you start calling nations Christian nations, you know what you're going to end up with? You'll end up with a state church with Queen Elizabeth as the head of the church. And then you got a real mess. So you need to get that distinction. Always check your context. Make sure you know which one of those three groups is being addressed, wherever you're reading the Bible. All right, now let me show you where the two come together. Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. I guess I should have said this before I started tonight. I'll say it now, though, and I'll say it again as we go through these chapters. you cannot maintain the joy of the Lord majoring on what people believe and what people teach that is not right. You know, if that's your ministry, pointing out, you know, the errors of other groups, you're not going to be able to maintain the joy of the Lord doing that stuff. But you cannot maintain an effective Christian life if you're not aware of and actively fighting against what people teach and preach that isn't right. There's too much of the New Testament that's devoted to refuting error for you to think that you can follow Jesus Christ and not spend a good deal of your time yourself refuting error. It's got to be done. You say, well, but I want to win my mother to Jesus Christ. Well, you can't win her to Jesus Christ because somebody's already taught her that she's already a Christian and taught her that on the basis of some religion. You're not going to win mama unless you get that religion out of the way first. And if you don't know how that religion is put together, you're going to have a hard time breaking it down and showing it to be what it really is. So some people misunderstand the orientation. The orientation is not we hate everybody. The orientation is we have got to know how this mess got here so that we can get rid of it. If you don't put dynamite in just the right place, you'll never have a highway going through that mountainside. But you've got to have some dynamite if you expect to build a highway going through a mountain. And you've got to blow some things out of the way first. You can't build a house on a lot until you clear the lot, right? You got to clear the lot. You go to the dentist to get a tooth filled. He'll tell you, well, we got to clean that thing out first. You say, no, just fill it up. Just fill it up. He's not going to do that. They're going to go in there and get the impurities out. Then they're going to fix that thing so it'll be to your benefit. So this stuff we're doing tonight, it's got to be done. Okay, it may not be pleasant to some of you, but it's got to be done. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, well, that's the Gentiles, by that which is called the circumcision, that's the Jews, in the flesh, made by hands. So we're talking about these two groups here, Gentiles and Jews. Okay, that's the context. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both, those two groups that we started talking about, the Gentiles and the Jews, might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, this passage here is so often messed up by people. Here's how the verses are taught by some. Here I am, I'm way over here, and God, he's way off yonder. We're far apart, and Jesus came, and he brought me all the way over to God. Well, okay, he did that, but that's not what this passage is talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, it's the Jew who's way over here, and the Gentile is way over here, and through the blood of Jesus Christ and our mutual faith in him, the two groups that are so far off have been brought together and have been made one body in Jesus Christ. No longer Jew, no longer Gentile, but Christian, that third group, the body of Jesus Christ. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Okay, now some of you can say, I'm Filipino. Some of you can say, I'm an Indian. Some of you can say, I'm a Canadian. I can say, I'm an American. But we cannot together as a group stand up and say, we are all generated as part of the same nation. Because we were not. We as a group were not, we were not a nation. But we are a chosen generation. We have had a new birth, and all of us can stand who have been born again and say, we are a holy nation. See, we come from different points on this globe, and we all came to one point, Mount Calvary. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been born into one holy nation. Now try and picture this in your mind. I've come to Jesus Christ, trusted him as my Savior, been washed in his blood, forgiven of my sins, adopted into the family of God, regenerated, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, given eternal, everlasting life. And it goes on and on and on. And some fella comes along and says, if you want to be right with God, you need to belong to our church. Well, he's got a pretty high estimation of his church, doesn't he? Why not lift up Jesus Christ? Some of you, maybe you had some dealings with someone from the Church of Christ. And they're just like any other cult. They teach that you can't be saved unless one of their preachers baptizes you in water. And they won't tell you that using straight talk, but that's exactly what it comes down to. They believe that you contact the blood of Jesus Christ in the water of the baptismal pool when a Church of Christ elder baptizes you. Now, like I said, they won't tell you that. They won't even say that in their literature that they hand out, but that's what they believe. But if you ever get a chance to sit down with one of those guys and look them straight in the eye, ask them, can you honestly say that if the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is not sufficient to get you to heaven, that there's anything that your church can do to keep me out of hell? And if they're honest at all, they won't even make that statement. Now that's why I'm a pastor of an independent Baptist church, because there are some things that are that tells people about us. Okay, things that are signified by that name Baptist. There are some people that are attracted to that name, and there are some people that stay away because of that name too. And both outcomes are beneficial. I mean, listen, if we could get away with putting a sign out there that said First Bible Church of Kuwait, every other week somebody would be in here wanting to speak in tongues. Every other week. But when you say Baptist, that tells people something. it says some things. Granted, it doesn't say as much as it used to. These are those times, but I'm not crazy enough to tell anybody on a street corner or anybody sitting in their living room that you have got to be a Baptist if you expect to be right with God. No, you've got to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ to be saved, and you need to be obeying the scriptures to be right with God. And if the preaching and the fellowship of this congregation will impart to you a knowledge and a desire and a zeal to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, then this is a good place for you to be. And if it doesn't, then find you a place where you can get stirred up and where that'll help you to live for God. And this is November the 12th, 2018. Maybe you want to write that down. Brother Bob said, I can leave this church if I'm not getting stirred up. Okay? But I mean that with all my heart. I really do. I've lived long enough now. I know that my style of preaching doesn't appeal to everybody. I don't know why. But I understand that. I understand there are some saved people that they come, sit down at the table here, and it looks so good, tastes so good, they go home and they download 25 sermons from our website the very first week. And then they gag on it, and it makes them sick, and they don't come back, and they think the food was bad. I understand that. But that doesn't mean for a minute that they're not saved. If you got saved through a baptismal pool, if that was the way a person got saved, I tell you what, some of you would have been in serious danger before we ever managed to get you down to that water, because months go by sometimes while we wait for good weather here to baptize someone. We know better than that. All right, let's hit on one more error, and then I'm going to give you something good to finish up with, to take home with you. Again, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. Some people say the church is the only way to heaven. But there's a stranger version of this in this Laodicean age to the use of the term church. Now, the Lord called them churches. That's what he called them. He didn't call them assemblies. And you watch this crowd that's always talking about the assembly, the assembly, the assembly, the assembly. That is a code word talking about, that's a code word telling you that they don't really believe this Bible, because the Bible never calls it an assembly. The Bible calls it a church. The Bible doesn't call it a meeting hall or a chapel. Why are you ashamed to be called the church when the Lord called his gathered people a church? You say, well, the Greek word is an ecclesia. Well, then why don't you call yourself Second Episcopal Ecclesia of Kuwait? At least you'd get people to come into your ecclesia just to try and figure out what that means. Anyway, people use these names because they despise the churches and they want to show that they're not part of the apostate Christendom. This is the equivalent of using the non-biblical phrase, born from above. You heard that one? Because many unsaved people, they're not comfortable with that term, born again. Well, we're not going to change Bible preaching just because some people don't like it. Jesus is the one who said, ye must be born again. And when you get born again, you'll be baptized at that moment into the church. Okay? Not, again, I'm not talking about water baptism. And then the first thing you'll do is find a visible gathering of those who are also part of the church. And you'll get in the church and you'll start getting busy for God. Then we have those who call themselves worship centers, family life centers, and all kinds of things they invent. And that's because the unsaved despise churches. Unsaved people hate the thought of going into a church. And the thinking here is, we won't call ourselves a church then, you know, because it'll be easier to get someone that hates the church to come visit us if we just say we're not a church. The same crowd will not preach against sin, though, once those people get there, because the people that don't like church, guess what? They also don't like preaching against sin. So you end up with a singles club and skating rinks and bobbing for Bible apples and all that kind of vain stuff, because that's the only thing that's going to keep that crowd there. All right, who have I not slammed tonight? Did we miss anybody? Now, I don't think that we're right and everybody else is wrong, but I think everybody that's wrong is wrong. And anybody that's right is right. And when we see something that's right, we say, look at that, that's right. And we hang on to that. But when we see something that's wrong, we need to say, look at that, that's wrong. Don't hang on to that. And the Bible says that God's preachers were told they were to preach, or they were to teach people to discern between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean. And if I don't draw a line and put white on one side, black on the other, light on one side, dark on the other, right on one side, wrong on the other, God says I'm not doing my job. And we live in perilous times. We live in a day and age in which if you say there's some religions who aren't following the Bible and you need to avoid them, see how vague that is? You're not singling out anybody. You're not, I mean, what have you just said? People say, well, yeah, that's true. But they don't have any idea what you're talking about because you didn't specify. But if you say, when the Roman Catholic priest carries around a dead Jesus on a stick and says that a piece of bread is the body of Christ, he's lying. Then people pull their hair out and they say, you're judgmental, you're condemning. So, see what we're, this is the age we live in. It's an impossible day and age in which to try and teach the Bible, and it's really getting bad in the States. It's hard for preachers to get away with preaching this Bible anymore, but you got to do it. So, that's all I know to do is just put on my combat helmet and charge that line. All right, Revelation chapter 1. You say, I haven't understood any of this, Brother Bob. Well, start going door to door with your Bible and talking to people about the Lord. And I promise you, in a year, you can just download this message again and listen to it, and you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Because if you get out there and start talking to people about Jesus Christ, you will find out the only way that you're going to win people to the Lord is to know the insides and the outsides of all the junk that they've been taught. Everybody you meet has a religion, and 90% of them think that it's a Christian religion. And the fact that it bears no resemblance to the Word of God, it doesn't seem to bother them a bit. But you're going to have to deal with that. All right, Revelation 1, verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Okay, see that? I turned to see the voice that spake with me. He's got his eyes on that voice. Who's that voice? The Lord Jesus. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. All right, now look at the end of verse 20. and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Okay. Now in Revelation 2 and 3, John is going to see everything that's right in the seven churches, and he's going to write it down. Then he's going to see everything that's wrong in these seven churches, and he'll write it down. He's going to write down what is wrong without being hateful, without being critical, and he's going to write down what is right without becoming an idolater and a worshiper of a church. And there's only one way that John can objectively view the right and the wrong of a local church and maintain a heart of love for his brethren. Watch it. Verse number 12. I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. John could view the church properly. He could view the church objectively. He could view the church lovingly, because when he first turned, he saw the Lord and he saw the churches. But where was his focus? His focus was on the Lord. And when he got his vision filled with the Lord, he said, look at the loving Jesus. If that's his church, I better love it. Look at that glorious Savior. If those are the people he saved, I better treat them right. Look at that holy and righteous Lord. If he says that's wrong, I better say it's wrong. Even if my best friend in the world is doing it, it's wrong. So now, the only way that you can objectively, year in and year out, love the brethren as you behold their failures and properly treat the brethren as you learn about their shortcomings and maintain unbroken fellowship with them despite their failures and their offenses, is if your eyes are filled with the one in the midst of the candlesticks, not the ones that make up the candlesticks. And that's the key to the whole thing. You've got to come to church, but see the Lord. You've got to deal with the failures and the shortcomings in the church, but see the Lord. You got to be excited about what's right in the church, but see the Lord. Now, this isn't self-defense. I don't feel that I need that, so I'm not pleading for mercy or anything, but this is all I ask. When you hear me talk about what we're doing right, and I try to encourage the brethren, try to give a boost and lift up the many people here who are serving the Lord, please get the whole picture, okay? And when you hear me stand in the pulpit and say, this is wrong, you shouldn't do it, the Bible says this is wrong, the Bible says this is false, and I preach against that, please get the big picture. Because after all of that, I am going, to the best of my ability, in every single message, I am going to do the best that I can to bring the focus back to Jesus Christ, so that we can leave with our eyes on the only one who's got it right and the only one who makes us right when we get right, and the only one that can get us right when we're wrong. So we've had a wonderful time looking at Revelation chapter 1. Spent 12 lessons looking at one chapter. And it's been good. It's been, boy, this is great. Boy, this is great. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. And now we're going to hit chapters 2 and 3, and the Lord's going to start looking at the church. And it's not going to be near as much fun as it was looking at Jesus. But the Lord sent these seven letters to local congregations of saved people to show them what he wanted them to be as they represented Jesus Christ in the world. And I hope you'll get that foundation. Every saved person is part of the church. Those saved people meet together in localities to form local churches, and those local churches are to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in his purity and in his holiness in this present evil world. So that's what we're going to get, God willing, in Revelation 2 and 3. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for preparing us to look at the problems and the good sides of these churches we're about to see. Help us, Lord, to examine the things that we're doing to make sure that we're serving you right and doing all that we can, keeping our focus on you and not on the brethren and their faults and their shortcomings. Help us, Lord, to always bring it back to you and to remember that you are the head of the church. You are in charge of everything that we do here, and we want to do it right. We want to represent you well. So, Lord, we appreciate that you have an angel ministering here among us and for us, and we just thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you care for us, and we just pray that you'll continue to guide and direct what we do for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.